to Ezekiel, or 2 Kings, rather, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's a passage in Ezekiel somewhat similar to this. I had that in mind when I referred to that book. However, we want to read in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there, where we may dwell. He answered, Go ye. One said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he said, or answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. The man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. A number of years ago, possibly 6 or 7 years ago, we were speaking on this passage in the gospel showing how a person can be saved. But tonight I want to apply it to the Christian, and there's something very, very practical. I would say it's devastating in one sense as to its practicability for the life of the Christian. I don't suppose there's any child of God that doesn't realize sometimes, likely more often than one would like to admit, that there's just something lacking in my life as a Christian, that I am not as happy as I used to be, that there's just something missing somehow. I don't have that inward peace. I don't have that inward joy. There's just something wrong, something lacking in my life. I've seen better days, many a child of God can say and use that language. I've been happier. I've been more joyful in the Lord. I've been more conscious of His presence, but somehow I'm passing through a desert or a wilderness. So the message tonight will be along that line, something lacking. Now in this passage, in verses 1 and 2, you have enlargement. The place where we dwell is too strait for us. In other words, they didn't have enough room. They wanted to expand. They wanted to enlarge. So they decided on building. Then you have the encouragement. The prophet was asked to go ye, and I will go with thee. It's nice to have the consciousness of his presence when we're engaged in any work for him. So you have encouragement, go ye, and I will go with thee. Nothing is more encouraging than having the Lord's presence. So then you have employment, felling trees and building the building. Then you have embarrassment. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. One of these workmen lost the axe head. Then you have the empowerment. Finally, the axe head was recovered and he was able to proceed in his building project. First of all, enlargement. This can be looked at in various ways. One is reminded of Jabez back in the Old Testament. What did he say? And Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast and that thine hand might be with me. That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, and God granted him that which he requested. Here's a man, he's praying for enlargement, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast. Every child of God ought to pray every day for enlargement. Lord, I want my knowledge and wisdom in the things of God to enlarge. I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with all that I know. Many a time I've heard preachers talk. I remember one preacher who's gone home to heaven. He said he never got a new sermon after he was 50 years of age. In other words, he was going to rest on his oars and be content, and whenever he wanted a sermon, he'd just turn the barrel upside down and take the first one that came up. But I think this, that everyone, I don't care if he lives to be 90, should be always digging and trying to get something fresh from his soul out of his book. Now, I'm going to admit to you I'm past 50 because I've got some of my best sermons since I was 50. So I'm very glad that God doesn't cease giving sermons when a man reaches the age of half a century, because after all, 50 is the old age of youth and the youth of old age. And so it's not bad to be around 50 anyway. But one should always be praying for enlargement of knowledge and of understanding, never satisfied with what you know. The Word of God is deep. It's broad. You can't exhaust it. I'm amazed, and I'm just unhappy in one sense, although I don't want to live my life over again. Yet I'm unhappy in another sense that I'm as old as I am. I'd like to start reading the Word of God once again. Just start going through it and studying it all over again, holding what I've already learned. My, how wonderful it would be. And the longer one lives and the more you study the Bible, the more you are amazed at its depth and its vast expanse. And you feel as though you've only scratched the surface of the Word of God. So let us always pray every day, Lord, that you might enlarge my coast of understanding. I'm not content, I'm not satisfied with the little I know about your Word. And then enlarge my heart, Lord. Paul says, our heart is enlarged. He's writing to the Corinthians. Why, it's nice to have your heart enlarged the same time as your head enlarges. The sad thing when the head enlarges like a balloon and your heart is shriveled up. God wants our heart to keep pace with our head. If your knowledge increases, your heart should enlarge at the same time. How sad and tragic when that's not the case. When one is big-headed and their heart hasn't been able to keep pace with their knowledge. It's only then knowledge which puffeth up, as the Bible speaks of it. Enlarge my heart, Lord. I want a bigger heart. A heart that will take in all God's people. A heart that's bursting for poor sinners who are lost and going to hell. Lord, enlarge my heart. Give me an enlarged heart. I don't want an enlarged heart physically, but I do want an enlarged heart spiritually. A big heart. And enlarge my sphere of service, Lord. I'm not satisfied with my sphere. I'd like to have it enlarged. I'd like to be able to reach more people. I'd like to be able to contact more people. Enlarge my sphere of service. And in this connection, I'd like to drop in one word, visitation. You know, I think we're sadly lacking in that department. And I believe your sphere of service could be greatly enlarged by visitation. Visiting. Enlarge my sphere of service, Lord. You'll notice the encouragement that they got. The master, the prophet, he was quite sympathetic with their desire to expand. And so is our divine Lord. He's very sympathetic when you have a desire to expand, a desire to grow in the things of God. He's very sympathetic because he wants you to grow. He wants you to expand. He wants you to enlarge. And on this occasion, the prophet was very sympathetic. And he said, go and I will go with thee. He was certainly in full accord and wholehearted sympathy with their desire to expand and their desire to enlarge. So you see the employment here. They started to work. Every man a beam. Nice to notice that. Every man a beam. There wasn't one drone among them. All were workers. Now you know so many times when you see a job, a project, or under construction, you've got about 3 bosses for everybody that's doing a job. You know, in the things of God, everybody should be in it. Every man a beam, it says. Every one of these young students, well, that's what it was. It was a college. Every one of these young students was grabbing a beam or grabbing an axe. Everyone was busy doing his little bit. Isn't it grand when every one of God's people in an assembly or church is busy? You say, what in the world can I do? Well, you can likely do more than you're doing. Everyone can pray. There's not a child of God that can't pray. And I don't know when I've been more encouraged sometimes visiting old people who can't do much, but they say, I pray for you every day. And so we can always pray. You can come to meetings. That's a great blessing, especially to the preacher. No preacher likes to preach to a wood fire. They like somebody sitting on the wood fire. And so, come to the meeting. That's a big encouragement. Bring someone with you. That's better still. We can all do these little things and testify, witness for Christ, give out tracts. We've got lots of tracts in those racks at the back. Help yourself and give them out. So there are many ways in which you can help and do your little bit, practical giving, teaching in the Sunday school, whatever you have a little talent for. See that the Lord is using your talent. Every man of beam, everyone was doing something. There wasn't a lazy one in the crowd. Isn't that wonderful? There was one wise man among them all, though, one young student. He was wiser than the rest. He did say this. He invited the master to go with us in verse 3. And one said, I'm amazed that others didn't. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. My, isn't it nice when we feel our need of him? For without him we can do nothing. And so one of these young students, he asked the prophet to go with us. And how willing and ready he was to go with us. The Lord knows we can do nothing without it. They toiled all night, and they caught nothing. How often we too toil all night and catch nothing. We do things in our own strength, and here is the Lord standing by, watching us laboring, watching us working, knowing we're getting nowhere simply because we haven't turned to him and looked to him and invited him to help us and work through us. Here was one wise young student. He asked the master to go with him, and he went. There's not a thing you do for the Lord that the Lord doesn't want you to be with him and he with you in it. For without him you can do absolutely nothing. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain, we read in the Bible. What's the use for the watchman waking up and giving an alarm unless the Lord is going to help keep or protect the city? And they that build a house labor in vain unless the Lord is with them. Unless the Lord is on their side, they labor in vain that build it. How much what we do is all in vain because we haven't the Lord's presence, we haven't the Lord's help with us in what we undertake to do. Life and labor is vain without him. But how anxious he is to go along with us and do most of the work. He says, take my yoke upon you, and that's in connection with our service. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now when you think of a yoke, it's that which unites two oxen together. And remember that he's on one side and you're on the other. He's bearing as much as you, if not more. In fact, he'll bear more than you. How nice to be yoked with him in service and realize that he's carrying his share, you're carrying your share. And you're yoked together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're workers together with him. He loves to take the heaviest side of the load every time. You'll notice the embarrassment here. There was one young fellow and he was working away and there was something going on that he wasn't aware of. That was the axe head was beginning to slip off. You'll notice it was while he was felling a tree. While he was working, this young fellow wasn't idle. He wasn't lazy. This young fellow was hard at work. He was really swinging that axe head. But there was something going on that he wasn't aware of, he wasn't conscious of, until he lost it. There is that axe head that's gradually slipping off the handle. And finally he brings a blow, but it's only the handle that hits the trunk of the tree. He's lost that sharp, keen cutting instrument, the axe head. And no need proceeding. He's lost weight, and he knows it. He's lost authority, and he knows it. The axe handle has no authority. Only the axe head, that keen cutting instrument, that has authority. No need just taking that empty axe handle and try to cut down a tree with it. There'll be no chips flying with an axe handle. And so he's lost the axe handle. And you'll notice he was busy while he lost it. You know something, Christian? This is going to come home to all our hearts. Today, we're liable to have an overloaded schedule. Just too much to do. And if you have so much to do that you haven't got time to pray and to watch and pray and watch and see if you're not slipping, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray. If you're too busy to study your word, God's Word, and if you're too busy to go into your closet and have a quiet time, you're just too busy. And God's people today are suffering with an overloaded schedule. So often I meet people and they say they would like to come out to the chapel. Certainly like to come out and hear you. But you know, I'm at my church and they go over the nights. And they're filled up about every night. Something every night. And those kind of people are generally suffering too from a lack of a quiet time of old. Go, 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 go. An overloaded schedule is just about as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than no schedule at all. On the one hand, you have idleness, which is the devil's workshop. On the other hand, you have go, 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 an overloaded schedule. Busy, 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 doing things, and yet there's something lacking in your life, and you know it. You're lacking that quiet time. By going all the time, something is going on. The axe handle, the axe head is beginning to slip. It's getting closer and closer toward the end of the handle. How well most of us know all about what I'm talking about. Something is slipping. I wonder what it could be. You know, we backslide by degrees. We don't backslide all of a sudden. As a rule, it's a thought. Then it's a deed. Then it's a habit. God said concerning Ephraim, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. Now, very seldom does a person see the first gray hair. Seems somehow they wake up some morning and they find about a dozen of them there, or more. Something kind of slipped up on them. Gray hair is an indication of decline and decay. God said concerning Ephraim, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and here's the tragic thing, he knows it not. Here is age, here's decline, here's decay, and the thing is he doesn't know it. Nothing is so pathetic in the things of God for a person to be away from God and not know it. For a person to be slipping and not know it. That's the tragic thing. Like Samson, he went out and he shook himself, as at other times, wisting not that the Lord had departed from him. Samson wasn't aware that the Lord had departed from him. He thought, I'm going to do as I did before. He flexed his muscles. But he found out the Lord had departed from him and he lost his eyes. And you know the tragic story of Samson. He just tried to go through the motions, but God had left him. How sad and how tragic it is. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. You know, backsliding is like almost the unperceived process of freezing of ice upon the pond. You lived in the north, first of all, if you were observant, when the weather got cold and the temperature began to drop below freezing, first of all, you see a tiny film on the lake. That film was so thin that it would yield to the waves, almost like a silken web on top of the ice. But then the weather continued to get colder and colder, and that film was thickening and thickening until finally it was the water underneath that had to yield to the ice. First, the ice yielded to the water. But now the water's got to yield to the ice. The ice has got so thick. The water has to stay beneath the ice. The ice is stronger now than the water. That's just like sin, a Christian's life. It begins, and it's only small, it seems. Just a tiny little film. You say, well, I can handle it. It won't get the better of me. I know when to stop. You do. Just wait a little while, and as the temperature of your soul begins to fall, and you get colder and colder and hot, then you finally wake up some morning and find out that habit's got you, and you've got to yield to it. Once you thought you were the master of it, now it's your master. Sin has got the upper hand. You've got to yield to it. That's backsliding. By degrees, but that subtle and perceived process of getting away from God, just like the axe head was beginning to slip off. Slowing up on your reading, slowing up on your praying, slowing up on your witnessing, slowing up on your attending meetings. This is the process. The first thing you know, you're away from God and you're quite a distance away. And there's no power in your life. that keen cutting instrument's not there. You're beating the air with an axe handle. There's something lacking. You know there's something lacking. Get up in the morning, instead of the peace of God and the presence of God, you're irritable. You're aggravated about everything. You're sour. What's wrong? Something's lacking. Something's gone. Yes. The axe handle is blown off. Good way to literally put it like this, it's blown your sack. Something else blew off, too. Blew off the handle. Quite an expression, isn't it? They have it right here. The axe head blew off the handle. You know, that's something, that difference between success and failure. That difference between victory and defeat. That's something. It's lacking. You can hardly describe it, but it's something, isn't it? You're out of the will of God. You're out of the way of God. Maybe only the width of a boat, as it was when the disciples were out fishing on that occasion. He says, drop the net on the right side and you shall find. What difference does 7 or 8 feet make in a big lake? Well, it was just the difference between the will of God and not the will of God. Sometimes it's not very much. The margin is very narrow between our being in the will of God and being out of the will of God. We think we're in it. We come to find out we're out of it. And that something, that sense of the presence of God is lacking. It's lacking. Oh, that something, that difference between faith and unbelief, that difference between confidence and cowardice, that difference between fruitfulness and barrenness, that difference between gladness and sadness. Oh, that difference. Yes, a big difference, isn't it? The sad difference. Something is lacking. This fellow was painfully aware of that fact. The moment the axe handle came down and the head was gone, he knew there was no use continuing. He said, alas, master, it was Paul. Alas, master, why proceed? I'm not going to accomplish anything swinging the axe handle. A Christian, you're not going to accomplish a thing being away from the Lord. Being out of fellowship, it just means beating the air. Further effort is useless. How sad that is. Just making a noise. You know, hitting the trunk of a tree with an axe handle will make more noise than the axe head. That keen piece of steel cutting into the wood. Why, that keen piece of steel cutting into the wood wouldn't make near as much noise as an axe handle hitting the trunk of the tree. And yet, when hitting the trunk of the tree with the axe handle, plenty of noise, but no chips are flying, no trees are falling. Ah, yes, plenty of noise, but no power. Take one of these hot rodders. Why, they make all kinds of noise. With a muffler. If you see that Rolls Royce going along there, you can hardly hear the engine running, but it's got plenty of power. You know, it's possible for a person to make a lot of noise, but there's no power. Boy, if noise meant power, I know some churches would really be a powerhouse. Plenty of noise. But I tell you, it's not that. It's that deep, settled sense of God's presence. It's that still, small voice that wakes the dead and bids the sleeper rise. It's not commotion and motion that counts. It's the presence of God, that voice that comes home to your heart. I know in my earlier days when I was like a windmill on the platform, you're shouting at the top of my lungs. I've had many a person come up to me and said, Brother Wilson, when the storm's over and you drop your voice at the end of the meeting, that's when your message is most effective. It's not the noise. It's not the thunder that kills, it's the lightning. And see, we seem to minimize that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that works in the human heart. You know when it's working. It seems to soak right in, it seems to grip you, take a hold of you. That's what we need. So it's not noise. It's the quiet working of the Holy Spirit. You remember the connection with Israel's experience in 1 Samuel about 3 or 4? Why the Philistines became affrighted? Because Israel gave a great shout! Why they thought now the Israelites are going to defeat us. It made a great shout, but Philistines challenged them, shouting all. And Israel was defeated. Their big shout meant nothing. You know why? The Ark of God wasn't with them. God wasn't with them, and their big shout didn't mean a little thing. And I don't care how much noise we make, if the Spirit of God is not in what we do, nothing's going to be accomplished. It's got to be the deep sense of the presence and power of God in our lives and testimony. Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, when I come unto your assemblies, and you've got a lot of gifted speakers there, you come behind in no gift. He said, I'll know not the word, but the power of you men. I'm not listening to your fluency. I'm not listening to your oratory. I'm going to feel the presence of God. That's what I'm going to expect. That's what I'm going to be on my watch for. Is there the presence of God, that keen cutting instrument? Or is it all noise? Not the word, he says, but the power. That's what it takes. Big difference between a babbling brook and the quiet flowing stream. That big river, you can hardly hear it as it flows along. Not making near as much noise as that babbling brook over there. There's a whole lot more power in it. In other words, you know, Christians, you know something of the quietness of God's presence. You know something of soaking up the presence of God. There's power. There's something there that's effectual, effective. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a rabble rouser. The Bible says his voice shall not be heard in the street. Jesus Christ was that calm, quiet, that he was deeply pious. He was in fellowship with his God. He knew what it was to walk with his God, and his God was with him. Then he spake with his God at him. And he said, peace be still, there was a great calm. Is there something lacking in your life and mine? That deep, settled, unruffled, deep, deep in the soul of nothing, of life and of spirit. The keen, cutting instrument is lacking. No need swinging the handle of formal prayer. Not going to do that which pleased the blue is missing. That keen, cutting instrument speaks of the peace and presence and power of God in my life and in your life. No chips are going to fall, no trees are going to fall. No chips are going to fly, rather, and no trees are going to fall. There's going to be no construction, no expansion, no testimony, no fruit, no worship. All the time, there is separation from the Lord in your life and mine. That is, swinging a handle of eloquence, of gifts, of experience, no use. If the Spirit of God is not there, something lacks. You notice what the Master said. He was very sympathetic. When this man cried out, alas, Master, he called. The Master didn't reprove this servant. That's very noticeable. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't upbraid this young student. When he cried out, alas, Master, was borrowed. No, because he was exercised. The young fellow could have just shrugged his shoulders when the axe head flew off. Thrown the handle after the head and said, what do you? I'm no concern to me, it didn't belong to me anyway. He could have been indifferent to it, couldn't he? But when he was very much aware of what had happened and he was very much exercised, he cried out, the last master was followed. The master was pleased with his exercise and said, fair fellow. God has no rebuke for those who are exercised about their lukewarmness. God has no rebuke for no chastening for those who are really concerned and exercised before them about their spiritual life. If those who are neglectful and indifferent and careless say, well, what's the use anyway? They're the ones that are in for the chastening and the whipping. This young fellow, he said, last master was followed. What did the master say? Where fell it? Where fell it? Where was the place? What was the occasion? The reason for his falling? You might ask us that question. Where fell it? When did you lose that retreat? When did you become aware that consciousness that something is lacking now. You don't have that joy that you had, that peace, that sweet sense of the Lord's presence. Where fell it? Where did you lose it? You recall the incident. What could it be? Some secret, unjudged sin? Is it that you're neglecting your Bible? You're neglecting daily prayer? Could it be quarreling? Could it be bitterness? Could it be jealousy? Could it be withholding the Lord's portion? Could it be pride? Could it be worldliness? Could it be habits? Some habits crept in. Could it be temper? Where fell it? What caused you to lose your fellowship with the Lord? What caused you to lose a consciousness of His presence in your life? Where fell it? That's it. Where fell it? I believe every Christian put his finger on the incident, the time where he got out of fellowship. He did something. He said something. Right then, the cloud came over his soul, a sense of deadness instead of lightness. Where fell it? How nice to tell the Master all about these things. He loves to know about it. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Yes, it needs this tarrying business you read about in Acts chapter 1. They tarry. When I'm conscious of something lacking in my life, what am I going to do? Increase the situation, make it worse? By neglect? Or am I going into God's presence and spend some time with Him and do a little tarrying? Lord, I want to know what brought this situation about. I want to know what caused me to hang my harp on the willow. I want to know what it is that caused me to get cold of heart and to lose my joy in the Lord and lose my grip and lose my power. Lord, I want to know what caused it. I want to get this thing adjusted. Yes, that's what the Lord loves. Confess our sins and forsake it. He that confesses and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. No need confessing a sin knowing you're going to go right back and do it again. He that confesses his sin and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Confessing, forsaking, humbling our hearts before Him. I want you to get this. Realizing it was folly. He said, alas, Master, it was folly. It was loaned to us. Is that something? Paul was very careful lest he abuse his power in the gospel. He didn't want to abuse that which had been loaned to him. He didn't want to abuse it by pride, by conceit, by self-glory. It was folly. You know, this church is my own heart. Whatever I've got, God has loaned to me. He loaned me a body. He loaned me a life. He loaned me talent. He loaned me opportunities. All that we are and have, He has loaned to us. You ever think of that? Supposing your neighbor comes and borrows something from you. They come and borrow something else. Everything they borrow, they abuse. When you get it back, it's not like it was when you loaned it. Time's going to come when you're going to stop loaning it. You're going to tell your neighbor, no, I'm not going to loan you anymore. You've abused everything I ever loaned you. I'm not going to loan you anymore. You've borrowed enough. Could it be the time comes in a human life, God dealing with one of His children, when He says, no, I loan you no more. You're my child, but I've loaned you things, and you've only abused them. I've given you, I've loaned you opportunities. I've loaned you privileges. You've only abused. I gave you a body, and what are you doing with it? I've loaned you life. I've loaned you talent, ability. What have we that we have not received, and if we have received it, why do we glory therein? Anything I have got, God has loaned it to me. It belongs to Him. Woe be unto me if I abuse it. God has loaned me these things. How am I reacting? Am I careful about how I use these things? Am I jealous? Because God has loaned me this. Am I watching every day lest I do it harm? Am I grateful? Am I thankful for whatever he's entrusted to me? Or am I careless and indifferent? Well, what's the difference? If I do abuse my life, it's my life, is it? God loaned it to you. Who does it worry anyway and hurt and affect if I don't use my talent? It'll hurt a whole lot. It'll hurt you in the end. You're neglecting to use what God has given to you. Those little abilities we're referring to in the beginning. Those little talents, they seem insignificant, but they're great to him. He's loaned them to you. I don't want God to stop loaning me the privilege of teaching his word. I don't want God to withhold his hand. Stop giving me his precious truth. Whatever he gives to me is just borrowed. It's just on a loan basis. I can't say it's mine. What hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why do you glory in it? You just had it loaned to you. Use it in that life. Not of you. You notice how he regained that which he lost? Oh, you say, this is what I'm interested in. How can I regain that which I've lost? You notice the empowerment. After the young man cried out, alas, master, it was borrowed. The master said, where fell it? You can almost see this young student. Right there, master. Right there is where the axe head went in. Can you put your finger on it? Can you put your finger on what caused you to lose fellowship with God? Can you point to it like this young student would point to it? There's where it went in, right there. What did the master do? He cut down the limb of the tree. And he threw it in. Right where the axe head fell. And you know, a miracle was performed. The axe head came up to where the branch was. The axe head did swim. That was contrary to nature. It broke the laws and barriers of gravity. When an axe head, which is at the bottom of the river, came up to that branch. What does this speak of? It's an amazing recovery. It's an amazing restoration. It shows us of the Lord. The Lord did this. No one else could do it. He restoreth my soul. When I'm out of fellowship, when I'm away from God, I'm helpless to do anything as to myself. I can make the adjustments. I can get on my face before God and confess my sin. But he's the one that's got to restore me. He restoreth my soul. And it was he who brought the axe head back up to the handle. For that stick would speak of the handle. It was the limb cut off that restored the axe head. Does it remind you of anything? This is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was Easter. Calvary was where Jesus Christ was cut off. At the end of the 69th week, according to Daniel, Messiah shall be cut off. At the end of 483 years. At the end of that prophetic time, Jesus Christ was cut off at the cross. The cutting off of the branch, and the branch Jesus Christ is referred to in various places in your Bible as Jehovah's branch. And here is the master, and he cuts off this branch from the tree. And he throws it in the river. And what was the name of the river? Jordan. What does Jordan speak of? Death. It's the river of death. And the branch was cast into the river of death. The iron did strip. That which was lost was recovered. And here you have Calvary. What's going to bring me back to God and to fellowship with God if it's not the cross? Apply the cross. O God, reveal to me afresh your claims upon me as evidence that tells me. When you purchased me with the blood of your Son, when I was bought with a price at Calvary, yes, there's where the price was paid, when the precious blood of Christ was shed, that's where God purchased me. That's where I became his, when Jesus was cut off. And I want to have revealed afresh to my heart his claims upon me that I'm not my own. This ought to bring me back. You see the cross of the Christ. This is where I get my sins forgiven. Those sins that have come between me and my God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's where we see our death with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's where I get back to the cross. It's this that delivers me from the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's the cross of Christ that impels me to serve him. The love of Christ constraineth me. The cross is the answer to everything. Bring the cross in. Bring the cross in. That's where the branch was cast. That's where the iron returned to the surface again. What a minute. Where am I going to regain my joy in the Lord, my peace, my power? If it's not at the cross. And the place too where I lost it. Bringing the two together. Lord, I know the deed I did. I know the act. I know the word. I know the attitude. I know exactly what it was that caused me to lose that sense of your presence. And I confess it. Lord, I bring it to the cross. I want it judged. I'm confessing it. I want that peace and joy back again. I've lost my power. I've lost that Christ-likeness. I've lost that meek and quiet spirit that's the nice sight of great Christ. I've lost that humility. Lord, I want to have the fruit of the Spirit seen in my life. I want it. I want it now. You know what the Master said? Put out your hand and take it. Now the Master did so much. The Master threw in the branch. And the axe head came up. But this servant had to do something. The student had to do something. Not just look at it. He had to do something. He had to act. He said, reach out your hand and take it. Reach out your hand and take it. What I'm saying tonight is not just to be spread out before you to be looked at and to listen to and that's it. God wants us to do something about it. What I've been saying tonight is true. To those of us God's people, there's something lacking. A little thing has crept in. You're not the Christian you should be. Here is the remedy. God says do something about it. Don't let another day pass. Reach out your hand and take it. Lay hold upon it. Appropriate. Say this is for me. I'm going to apply it to myself. I'm going to make the necessary adjustment. Reach out your hand and take it. And he did. He took it. Are you going to take this? Am I going to take it? Or am I going to pass it on to someone else? Oh, it's so easy. Point behind us and say, I hope so-and-so's sitting back there. She needs this tonight. I hope he's sitting back here tonight. He needs that. No. What about me? Am I going to reach out of my hand and take it? Am I going to apply this to myself? I need it. That's the point. He reached out his hand and he took what we lost in Adam, what we lose by our sin, is all regained and reclaimed in Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. Here's the remedy. For you who are not Christians tonight, there's a lesson here for you. That axe head is just like your soul. You're lost. You're in death, the River Jordan. And it's dark down there. And the longer you stay, the worse your condition becomes. You can't lift yourself up no more than that iron could swim. It's absolutely impossible for that iron, with all its struggling and all its effort, it's impossible for it to get up to the top of that river and out on the bank. If it's going to get out of that river, there's got to be divine power exercised. If you're ever going to get out of your sin and your lost condition, God's got to do it. Salvation is the law. But once again, you have the magnetism of the cross here. When he threw the branch in, it threw the iron up. If you're ever going to be saved, it's going to be by the magnetism of Calvary. Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You're helpless, you're hopeless, you're in your sins, you're in death. Dead in trespasses and in sins, and there you are. You can't do a thing to save yourself except acknowledge your condition and your willingness and your readiness to be saved tonight and let God save you. And if you do that, He will save you. He'll apply the cross and Calvary will reach your heart. What He wants you to do is reach up to your hand and take it as a poor sinner. He's offering it to you as a gift, a free gift, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I put it out in front of you. There it is. God says, reach out your hand and take it. And again, applying it now to you who are lost, this man, reach out his hand. Will you reach out your hand? Will you take Christ? Will you take Him right now as your Savior? You will. It will be a miracle performed in your heart, your life. You'll go home a new creature in Christ, having had given to you salvation. And in addition to that gift, you'll have things loaned to you. He wants you to use for His glory. So to you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into Thy presence. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy precious word, how searching it is, how devastating, when Thou dost begin to apply the truth of God to our hearts. Were it not as if a remedy, how melancholy would our message be, if we thank Thee, Father, there is a remedy. Thou dost not only show us our sin, Thou dost show us our Savior. Thou dost not only show us our backslidden condition, Thou dost show us the bright side of restoration. We trust with Thee tonight. Those of us who are saved and know what it is to get back that which we have lost. We've lost ground spiritually, may we regain it by coming back to the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ. Speak to any unsaved ones in our audience. Search them out. May they come as poor lost sinners to the Savior. Know the miraculous power there is in the gospel to deliver them from sin, and from faith, and from death. We ask that our Savior's question is, amen. Shall we sing that hymn, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. You know the number, why call it out.